So welcome back, everybody. As you mentioned last week, this will be the last segment of Rav Dessler's Kuntres HaChesed, his essay about givers and takers. And we'll take a little break, so please do not come next week. And the week after, we'll figure out exactly when to start up again. Please check your emails. Continue to sift through. I think sift is a good word. Sift through your inbox, all the different emails that you get. And we'll be in touch about when we're going to pick up again and what time. So don't make any assumptions, but until further notice, enjoy your Met games and enjoy whatever it is you have otherwise going on in the evening. Other learnings, obviously, going on in the evening. So they tell a story about a life insurance agent who was really successful. He had the most sales. He convinced everybody to buy life insurance. So one of the interns goes along with this guy on a pitch to see if he could figure out the secret why he sells so much life insurance. So he watches as he gives this pitch to this couple, and he explains to them, and they're not so convinced that they need it, that they would ever really have a situation where it's dire. So this is how he ends off his pitch. He says, "All right, I'm not going to be an alarmist. You don't have to decide tonight, but sleep on it tonight. And if you wake up in the morning, you can let me know if you're interested in life insurance." So last week we talked about Hakaras HaTov, this true sense, what it means to be indebted to someone else, and what it means to be indebted to Hashem, not to take anything for granted, not to take each breath, each morning for granted. And so when we wake up in the morning, we say Modani because we're so appreciative. We feel that imbalance. We feel that sense of, I'm a giver. I didn't need anything. I didn't feel like I was deserving of anything. And therefore, every breath, every time I open my eyes, every time I can stand up and take a step forward or travel somewhere or be able to have my body function in terms of eating and digesting, all those things are a blessing. I feel so overwhelmed with goodness because the scales are unbalanced because I feel content on myself, by myself, and everything Hashem gives me is a tremendous bracha. We talked about the double meaning of the word hoda'ah, which also in English, the word acknowledge has multiple meanings. It means both to give thanks, but it also means to admit. It means to recognize that there's someone else who's giving you something, that you are not self-sufficient, that it's not all about you. And in that sense, that leads to a sense of Hakaras HaTov, which in Rav Dessler's sense, we may not be as grateful as we think we are. We might say thank you. We might give gifts and thank you notes. But if we're not truly feeling the sense of, I didn't need that, I don't deserve anything, I don't expect to wake up tomorrow, everything Hashem gives me, everything someone else, a person, gives me is truly a blessing, then there's work for us still to do, to work on increasing our Koach HaNesina. So we'll start today. We're on chapter 12, which is page 47 on the handouts. We'll again share the screen. And again, hopefully we'll be able to finish Kuntres HaChesed and then sum up at the end kind of the main takeaways from the entire essay we've been learning together over the last 5 shiurim, over the last 6 weeks. So Perek Yavei is going to talk about kind of bringing it home, right? We talked about this, we built up this whole idea, this whole sense of being a giver. Be a giver, don't be a taker. The world is givers and takers. They're mutually exclusive. And now he asks a couple of important questions. Perek Yavei, Ha'olam HaMesukan, this is the perfected world. What's the world supposed to look like? So Dessler says he was asked by his students, In Be'emes Chafetz Hashem Yisbarach, if God truly desired, Shelo Yeh Ha'adam L'notel, a person should not be a taker. A person should learn to be self-satisfied with what he has. Why did God make us social? If God truly didn't want us to be takers from other people, what if we had each been created? Wouldn't it have been better if each person would have been nivra ba'olam yuchad li'atzmo, in his own individual world? Often you see someone like in his own world, but like actually being in your own world. Wouldn't it be better if a person didn't have this potential to compete and to have this dog-eat-dog society and have this competition and this sense of jealousy? You know, if really they're so bad, if God wants us to be self-sufficient and not feel like we need more and more and more, then why did he create us in the society that requires us to interact with other people? So he gives 2 answers to this question. He says, first of all, Rishona, ilu lo nivra ha'adam chavrati'i, had man not been created social, lo haya bocher bein netila l'nesina, he would not have been able to choose between choices of taking and giving. Ela hanetila ha'isa nishlales mimena b'koach ha'teva, he wouldn't have had the option of being a taker because there's no one to take from. Avol chafetz Hashem b'briyas ha'adam hayam, what Hashem really wanted is she'avchin bein tov l'ra. To have the choice. It's very different when a person is making a conscious decision to not be a taker than when a person has no choice but not to be a taker because there's no one else around him. Gam Yachad. He has both of these options, both of these powers at his disposal. Yusam alav levchor b'koach hanasina ulrachekas koach hanatila. He has the option in front of him to choose a giving lifestyle and to stay away from and push away a lifestyle of taking. That's what really is all about. Vizehu vizeh hatzlachasa ba'olam hazeh ba'olam haba. That really what leads a person to be successful and have accomplishment in this world and earn the world to come. Yalzeh amra Torah hachayim v'hamaves nasati levanecha. God says, I gave you a choice of life and death. But choose life. Meaning God could have given us a world where there's no temptation. God could have given us a society where there's no sense of being evil, of being a taker, of being a dictator, of being stepping on someone's back to advance your own career. But then it wouldn't have been meaningful when people don't do that. Because that's the default. That's the default when there's no option to actually take from other people. That's the first aspect, he says. You can't ask, or you could ask, but the answer is, God didn't create us in a society where we're all alone, because then our choices to be a giver, our choices to be not a taker, wouldn't be a choice, wouldn't be work, wouldn't be successful, it would just be the default. And the second, probably more obvious approach, the shenis, at the end, at the bottom of the page, ki ilo hayu b'nei adam charatiyim, had we not been created in a society with other people, lo hayu tzrichim zeh lazeh, they weren't interdependent on one another, halalo hayza efsharus gam l'koach hanasina. Yeah, you couldn't take if there was no one to take from, but you also couldn't give. How can you possibly give if there's no one else to give to? You know, without society, yes, there would be no option to take, but there'd be no possibility of giving either. Now, this turns into the second question, the next page, where he says, Im kenhu, she'im b'tziyus l'nosein b'lti im yiyah gam asher yakabel mimenu. If it's not possible that when someone is, you can't be a giver if there aren't people to take from you. Hello, yesh gam ra'a rabba b'masa hanosein. Couldn't you argue every giver is doing something evil? Ki yaseh chavir l'notel. If I'm a giver, what does that make you? Makes you a taker. We can't all be givers, right? L'gam ki yafshar shi'iyah ha'olam mesukan kulo. And everyone can't be perfect. The world can't be this desirous way of having everyone be givers. Shim yiyu kol b'nei adam l'nosnim. If everyone was just a giver, who would be the one taking? Which basically gets down to the core of what we've been asking all along. Is it really true? Is every act of giving truly good and every act of taking really bad? And if that's the case, then doesn't every giver turn those around him into takers? What would you say about that? Doesn't every giver, by becoming a giver, turn everyone into a taker by default? And he answers what we've been saying really from the very beginning. He says on the second line of the next paragraph, where it's double underlined, he says, Hafresh gadol yesh ben hamakabel uben hanotel. A person could receive something, be a receiver, but not necessarily a taker. V'chein ben hanosein le asher yichu mimenu. A person could be a giver or just have things taken from him. And he says it's important not to mix the two up. In other words, we've been saying all along that the idea of being a giver and not being a taker is less about the idea of make sure you're giving things away. And a taker means don't be a person who allows yourself to receive things. That was never the intention. We never meant to say a person has to only give all their stuff away. You got a dollar, give it to someone else. You have any time for yourself? Nope. Give all your time to someone else. And don't be a taker. Never receive a gift. Never allow yourself to eat. Never allow yourself to get a paycheck. Never allow yourself to have any fun or relaxation. We're not saying that. We're not really saying that automatically an act of handing something over is good and an act of taking something in is bad. What we're saying is that giving is a sense of caring for others. And sometimes a person can be a quote-unquote giver because people take things from him or he feels like he has to give back in order to get back to a self-interested investment for himself. He's not truly a giver. He has to give something up. And also in terms of a recipient, a person could be a taker. He tries to outdo everybody else. All he cares about is himself. He's only self-interested. Or a person could be a giver but sometimes he receives. He allows himself to be the beneficiary, either to make someone else feel good, he's a gracious acceptor, or he allows to build relationships that way, or he needs to replenish his own resources so he can continue giving in the future. What'd you say? He actually has a whole chapter that we kind of glossed over where he explicitly discusses that. What does it mean, Sani Matanas Yechia? Why does Shlomo HaMelech say a person who hates gifts will have a nice life? He explains basically that very idea, that a person who tries to be self-sufficient and doesn't look to mooch off other people, and when he does get it, he has a karsa tov. So even when he's getting a gift, he's not truly accepting one-sidedly. because his Hakaras HaTov does reciprocate it. So that kind of a person is the kind of person who will live a happy life. He has a whole chapter on that. Very good. So here he explains this idea. Yesh Adam Asher Yikach V'gam Yitchu Mimenu. There is a person who sometimes, he's all about taking. And sometimes true things are taken from him, who bal koach anatila. His main focus is being a taker. Asher lakichaso ba'am yishorash ahavas atzmo. All he cares about is truly himself. V'yikach v'lo yitain ma'umah. He doesn't want to give anything. V'chiyitcho mimenu, hu me'asher ein biyadol lemono. And even when he has to give something away, it's because he can't help it. You know, if he doesn't pay for what he's getting, he'll be arrested. Or if he doesn't pay back, he'll be kicked out of society and ostracized for being a jerk. So he has to give because he doesn't want to steal, and he has to give because he wants to do the right thing, but he doesn't truly feel anything about it. V'yesh, asher yitain megam yikabel, he's mainly about giving. Sometimes he has to receive as well. Hu bal koach hanesina, he's truly a giver by nature. Asher nesina so navas v'makor ha'tov shebelibo. But he's really all about the kindness, all about the sense of wanting to be like Hashem, to give to others. Uva'ad asher yikabel, yismalei libo, and even when he's forced to accept something, he still either pays back whenever he can because he truly desires to be a giver and not be reliant on other people's gifts or their favors. And even when he can't pay back, that his Hakaras HaTov is what actually evens the scale. It actually lets him feel that he's giving something back in that sense. What he explains is as follows. What does he mean? Ki shnehem, a giver and a taker, skip to the second line, shnehem mishalmim avur mashiyagi alehem berov hapamim. Most people in life, they do have to pay for what they get. But the difference is, a giver doesn't want to take without reciprocating. And if he can give cash, great. If he can invite the person over next time, great. And if he can't, at the very least, he's filled with that hakaras hatov. Whereas the person who's a taker, all he's about is taking. And if he can find any shortcut in life, he'll take it. Sometimes he has to pay back too. Skip down to where it's underlined. He explains this is what a disgusting, ruined world looks like, and this is what a perfected world looks like. This is what a ruined, terrible, disastrous world looks like. Society is full of people who are mainly out for themselves, who are mainly self-interested, and taking from others. Seder chevrati kazeh, this type of interaction in society, hu asher yarbeh sakinah v'atacharus, this is what actually leads jealousy and competition, yavi lidei melchamot v'retzichot, leads people to have wars and fight and to steal and to do all types of terrible things. What does a better world look like? Aval ha'olam ha'mesukan, how does the world look? If everyone can't be a giver, how does the world actually pan out? Every person, by his default, every person is looking from the outset to be a giver and a do-gooder. And again, like we said last week, a person could say thank you, a person could write a nice thank you note, but to truly be overwhelmed with hakaras hatov, you have to be a giver who wasn't looking for that favor, wasn't looking for that present, wasn't looking for that paycheck, wasn't looking out for himself. If that's the way society is, where every single person, it could be the world at large, or it could be a city, a neighborhood, a chevra of people, it could be a little small block of people who get along. If everyone in the group, again, group being from as large as you can imagine to as small as a few friends, if everyone in this chevra, everyone in this group has the same mindset of being all about the giving, all about the doing good, they are perfected, they are fixed, and they are lucky, they are fortunate, because they're always getting along, they're always happy, rabat ha-shalom v'ahava, there's always peace and always love, v'hi asher yachpot ha-shem ba. What he's going to go on now to explain is really how, when you have a giving society, giving really becomes very contagious. When a person lives a life based on wanting to do unto others, wanting to benefit others, wanting to be seen as a meitiv, as someone who's not self-interested, someone who, even when he has to receive something or has to, you know, be part of the give and take of business world, if we talked about at the very beginning of the whole series, a person could be in a job and have a perspective of, I hate what I do, I hate people, I hate my coworkers. I'm not saying this about myself over here. But a person could say, I hate what I do, I hate all the people I interact with, but it pays the bills. I got to get it done. It brings home the check so I can go on that vacation at the end of the year. The other 51 weeks are necessary just to get to that one point. It's a taking mentality. They're doing the job, and maybe they're a doctor and they're saving people's lives, they're a lawyer and they're helping people with their finances and their legal troubles. They could be doing even good work, but if all their interest is, I hate this job, I hate people, I just want to get my paycheck, I just want to be able to feed my family, which is nothing evil about feeding your family, But that's a taking perspective. Whereas people in the same jobs, or even jobs that are less classically seen as helping the world, a person could be a collector of recycling, but have the sense of, I want the world to look clean. I want these streets to look nice. Yeah, I also get a paycheck, but my main intention is to be able to perfect a society so others shouldn't walk down the street and trip over these boxes. So then that person is doing more of a giving than the doctor who's really focused on his own paycheck. It's less about the result in this mindset. In terms of a person's own character, it's less about the result and more about what's your mindset, what's your focus, what kind of person are you? And when a person, he's about to say, puts out this goodness, puts out this sense of everything I do, even when it looks like I'm taking a paycheck, but I'm really thinking about helping the other person, helping society, it becomes contagious and actually turns an entire society into a totally different picture. He quotes over here a phenomenal story from the Medrash, where the arrow is in the very last line. Medrash about Alexander the Great. There's actually numerous teachings of Chazal where they have this crossover between the Chachamim and Alexander the Great. I'm not sure exactly which period he lived in. I think Alexander lived about, I looked it up before, 350 BCE, which is about the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. Some of the numbers don't line up exactly as Chazal used them, but be that as it may, Chazal have many stories involving their interactions with Alexander of Macedon, a.k.a. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a conqueror, he was a king of Greece, and he was also someone who traveled around to get a sense of what other countries were doing. And the Medrash tells the following story at the bottom of page 48. Alexander Mokdan, Alexander Macedon, Halach El Melech Katya. He went to this king of a foreign country, Lachori Hari Achoshech, far, far away. He wanted to know, how does the king in this foreign country rule on judgments, on disputes? How does he keep society in check? One day, two litigants came to the king of Katya with the following dispute. On page 49 right now. One person, the customer, bought wasteland. We would call it like a parking lot, but back in the day, some big dirt, empty field, totally useless. Just an empty plot of land. Umatzabo matmon. And he discovered a treasure buried underneath the land. He bought the land for $50. It wasn't such a big deal. But under the ground, he found a treasure worth $1 million. So how would you expect the fight to go? I would expect it to go. The person who bought the land to say, hey, finders keepers. I bought the land. It's my land, my treasure. And the seller should say, hey, what do you mean? I sold you the land, but this was my treasure buried within. I didn't sell you that for $50. But they argue the opposite. Look at this. Huta'an, the customer said, Shabidaito haya rak liknos asakarka. The customer says, hey, I only paid for the land. Avaloa samatmon. I didn't pay for the treasure. You take it. And what does the seller say? Valmocher lakachas asamatmon. And the customer says, give it away. Give it to the seller. Valmocher ta'an shemachar asakarka v'cholasher bo. I sold the land, and its grass, and its weeds, and its trees, and anything buried in the ground. The opposite of how we'd probably imagine the story. Each one is saying, I don't deserve this treasure, give it to the other guy. So what does the king do? How does he paskin? How does he rule on this case? Where it's underlined, Melech Katzia, the king rules. He asks these two parties, you have any children? One of the families had a son, one had a daughter. Vahimish bar HaMelech, the king paskin, the king ruled, Shebineihem yitchatnu v'yikhu es ha'otzer. You have a son, kind of like a classic, Bubby thing. You have a son, you have a daughter, let's make a shidduch. Why not make a shidduch? They get married, and the treasure goes to the both families, so everyone's happy. I feel like there's a lot of stories that go like this, but this is a medrash, a few thousand years ago. Ra'a Melech es Alexander Matmiya. So this king had ruled this way, that the family should share it by having their kids get together, make a shidduch. And Alexander the Great, who's coming to watch this, has this look on his face. And the king asks Alexander, Shalaloto, ma, lotov danti? I didn't paskin correctly? You don't like what I did? Imhaya davar kaze etzlechem. If you, Alexander, had to paskin a case like this back in Greece, echayitem danimoso. How would you have paskin a case like this? You know what he says? Where it's underlined, Amar lo Alexander. Alexander the Great responds, Hayinu hargim osam gam shneim, I would have killed him, and I would have killed him. V'hamalchus hayisal lokachas mamonam shel shneihem. I would have taken the money for myself. This one comes in and says, give him the money. And this one says, give him the money. And I would have said, it's okay. Off with both of your heads, I'll keep the money for myself. If you can't decide, money should go to the government anyway. The story continues that the king of this foreign country says to Alexander, do you have rain in your place? Do you have sun in your place? He says, yeah, I have rain. I have sun in Greece. So he says, do you have any animals in your place? He says, yeah, we have animals. He says, well, then God doesn't rain it doesn't give rain and doesn't give sunlight because of you. God gives sunlight and rain because of the animals. You're worse than the animals. You're terrible. You're not deserving of anything. God only gives it because of the animals. And what's he saying? HaMidrash Yireh Lanu B'Ma'asiya is giving us a story to make illustrate the point. Ma'asiya HaNifla is also this incredible story. As HaMerchak HaRav V'Atzum Shebein HaNosnim V'HaNotlim. When you have a king who's all about taking, you see how he paskins a case like this. He looks and he says, if neither one wants it, then I'll take it. And I'll kill you both. And no one comes back later and says, we've changed our mind. When you have a giver, how does he think? When two givers, each party in this case came and they said, we don't want it for ourselves. We want to give it up. Each one said, it doesn't belong to me. I want to be honest. I want to be fair. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. A king in a country like this, if this is how his average balabatim, how his average people, constituents behave, he must be a king who's all about giving. And how does he rule? He rules in a giving way. Hudan lahem ishtatfu, get together, figure it out. How could everybody be happy? Ki kacha himidas hanos, and this is the power, this is the strength of one who's all about giving. Lehishtatef b'nesina v'gam b'kabbalah, even when someone has to take, okay, someone's going to get this money. How can the person who gets this money not feel like a taker and a freeloader and a person who's looking for self-interest? What if the person who gets the money also feels like he's partnering with someone else? What if it's a shidduch? What if everybody's happy? What if everyone feels that they're gaining the better half? In contrast to Alexander the Great, a person who self-identified himself as a taker, a conqueror, a person who goes around arrogant, focused on his own image, on his own legacy, on his own dynasty, a person like that's all about the taking. He wouldn't have had people, first of all, who talked like this. They would have been fighting over each one for his own, and he would have killed them both and taken it for himself, because that's what it's all about. Society does not exist in isolation. When people are all about the giving, it goes from a leader down and from a society up to the leader. If everyone in town acts with the sense of giving, with the sense of selflessness, then it's contagious to everyone all around. You know, a more modern story I heard, one of my rabbeim, Rabbi Eli Reich in Eretz Yisrael, told the following story, a very beautiful story, which really illustrates exactly the same idea. About 100 years ago in Russia, there was a story of a rabbi who was approached by a father and his adult son who had come because they were disputing over a jacket. They were very poor and they could only afford one jacket, and in a Russian winter, it was a big deal who got to wear this jacket. And the father came, the elderly father, and he said, you know, my son, he's young, he's strapping. Me, I'm old, I'm cold, I need to wear the jacket all day. It's not fair he should get it. And the son says, look, my father, I understand he's elderly, but he stays in the house all day. I have to go out, I have to chop firewood, I have to make a couple of rubles here and there just to buy food for us. I'm the one going outside, I'm the one going in the freezing cold, I need this jacket. They said, Rabbi, which of us should get the jacket? We can't come to an agreement on this. The rabbi was totally stumped, and he said, you know, I need to think about this. Can you come back tomorrow and I'll think about it? We came back the next day, still fighting over the jacket, but this time their arguments flipped. The elderly father said, you know, Rabbi, I thought about it more, and I thought that my son is right. He's the one going outside in the freezing cold. I get to stay indoors. He's the one who has to go out and earn us a living. He can get hypothermia. He really needs the jacket. And the son says, you know, I thought about it more. My father really deserves the jacket. You know, I'm young. I'm more healthy. If he gets a cold, he could die. He really needs it. And the father says, no, but I've already lived a long life. You have your own family to care for. The son says, no, but I'll be okay. And they change the argument again, fighting over the jacket, but this time each one saying it should go to the other guy. And the rabbi says, you know, I just realized something. You know, I have an extra coat that I haven't used for many years. I'll just get the extra coat and give it to you, and now everyone has a jacket. They take the jacket, and they're very grateful. But as they leave, they say, you know, where was this yesterday? We came to you yesterday with a similar problem, and you never thought to give us your jacket. How come all of a sudden today this epiphany came to you? The rabbi says, you know, when everyone came yesterday and was fighting to keep a jacket for themselves, I also didn't think to give away my jacket. I also kept my jacket for myself. But when you came in today, everyone was arguing it should go to someone else. I don't need it. I can live without it. Suddenly I thought, you know, maybe I could live without it. Maybe I too can give it up. Maybe I too can sacrifice and give a jacket away. That is the way in which a person who is a giver is not just affecting himself in that moment, but changing everyone around him. A person who's a giver, a person whose entire focus is not about what's in it for me, it's can I see it from someone else's perspective? Does it make sense why this person might need it more than I do? Why, even though I have to do what I have to do, maybe no one else needs to lose out at my expense. In that sense, the person doesn't only affect themselves and their family, but really can transform an entire society, a country where everyone's looking to say, no, it's not mine. It's not mine. I don't want to live off gifts. I don't want to get any freebies. I don't want to cut corners. I don't want it to be all about me. Well, then their system of justice is about, how can we compromise? How can everyone be happy? How can everything work out? But a society where everyone's a taker, it turns everyone else into a taker, turns everyone else into an animalistic grabber. In the very last paragraph of this page, Nimtzeinu lemeidim klal shodavar, this is the bottom line, hanotlim meriyim zelaze, takers harm each other. Ki hanotel oseh gamez zeh shenatal mimeno linotel. When you take from someone else, you turn that victim into a taker. Ki eilech v'yedrosh mimeno es asher nischayev lo benetil aso. You forcibly grab from someone else. And it could be grabbing, you know, their wallets, or it could be about taking their job or trying to outdo them in law school. Any sense of trying to outdo someone else, aside from whatever you're taking in that moment, you're turning the victim into someone who says, well, then I guess I got to cut corners to be able to succeed in this kind of a world. If the ones who get the best jobs are the ones who, you know, cheat and do this and do all these kinds of sneaky things, well, then to get by, I have to do the same thing. I can't get mine if everyone else is acting this way. But givers complete each other. That even one who is, like we said, everyone can't be a giver. Sometimes we have to receive. But when you give to someone else with a sense of giving, with a sense of real, even the recipient truly feels like a giver because he echoes your sense of selflessness, your sense of wanting to give, and then he's grateful. He truly has a karas hatov, and it truly makes him into a giver as well. So that's the first section for tonight, where he talks about this beautiful idea about givers and takers not just existing in a vacuum. Everyone can be a giver in the sense that everyone looks to benefit society. Everyone looks to create a world where everyone is happy and everyone is successful, where my success shouldn't come at your expense. And now he turns with this idea of Hakaras HaTov, kind of which we just barely touched on last week and kind of building on it today. He turns to the last chapter of this whole Kuntres HaChesed, Perakit Gimel, about Avas Hashem. Avas Hashem is a very difficult mitzvah, which is actually found in this week's Parsha, right? We heard about Kriya Shema, Parshas V'Aschanan, V'Yahavta Es Hashem Elokecha. How do you come to love Hashem? How do you truly, truly come to love Hashem? Hashem doesn't feel corporeal. He doesn't feel tangible in that sense. You could, you know, love him and give him a hug. And a lot of times, let's be honest, religious rituals can feel daunting and they can feel a little bit monotonous, and it's hard for us to get any sense that we are loving Hashem or connecting with something greater. And he's going to say that Hakaras HaTov is really what it's all about. If we could somehow give back to Hashem, as we've been saying all along, giving is what creates love. It isn't just that we give to those we already love. We can actually create love when we give. How do we give to Hashem? A person, he said, loves a friend because he gives, loves a child because he's forced to take care of every need. A person who gets into marriage and has this mindset of giving comes to a point of loving their spouse. How do we give to Hashem to ever come to loving Hashem? So he explains. Avodah zakel binuya al yesod hakaras hatov. Everything in religious life is based on hakaras hatov. It's not because Hashem needs any service from us. He doesn't need the stakes. He doesn't need the praise. All religious service has this foundation of Hakaras HaTov. Halakom Mefurash Ubechol Sifri HaKodesh, all Jewish literature is all about this. Asher Al HaAdam LaHodos LaHashem HaTov Al Kol HaTovos Asher Ya'asalo. For a person to recognize, acknowledge, and give thanks for all the good things that Hashem does for him. V'chi B'Shvilam Alav L'Kayem Eskol HaMitzvos V'Chukim HaTorus. And that is the foundation why a person has to do mitzvos. Gam Yirmoz Al Davar HaYesod HaZeh. Also in this week's Parsha, another Parsha connection. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Bnei Yisrael Har Sinai, and how does he introduce himself? He says, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Now, many ask the question, you should have said, I am God who created the world. Famous question, asked by the Rishonim already. But what he's saying is, Hashem is telling them, you have a personal Hakaras HaTov to me. Not that I created the world thousands of years ago, but that you personally benefited from me taking you out of Egypt. You were slaves. You were suffering. One could argue Hashem put him in that situation so that when he saved them, they would feel this Hakaras HaTov. They would get this sense of the foundation of the Asaras HaDibros, which is a...
Not this week's Parsha.
Which one?
Not this week's Parsha.
It doesn't say that? Sherat Seisicha?
Partially, these people
didn't
come out of Egypt.
Oh, next generation. Good. So that's actually what Moshe tells them. You have to imagine yourself as if you stood at Har Sinai, right? You have to actually, the next generation also has to imagine that they were the actual ones. And maybe all of us have to truly feel that we left Egypt, because maybe that's the foundation of everything. If we can personally feel that indebtedness because we were taken out of Egypt personally, maybe that's what everything is based on. Very good. It's an important distinction to make, though. We weren't taken out in the walking on the sand sense, but the reason why it's so important to highlight that we were not just our ancestors were taken out, but that we were taken out, is because this really is the foundation for everything in our religion. He says in the second paragraph, it's possible for a person to serve Hashem for other motivations. A person could serve because he's scared of being punished. A person can serve because he wants to get reward. There's all kinds of ulterior motives, which we explained last week, are good stepping stones to eventually get to a higher point. But he's saying those are just the stepping stones. Those are just the starting points. The actual goal is for a person to serve Hashem with a sense of Hakaras HaTov, which we said last week, is a true sense of, Hashem, I couldn't do anything without you. It's that thanks, hoda'ah, but also the admission, recognition, and for a person to admit to themselves and admit out loud that a person could not possibly do it without Hashem. He quotes over here where it's underlined, V'amru Chazal, kolakofer betovasa shel chavera. When a person is ungrateful toward another human being, levasof, it'll turn out at the end, kofer betovasa shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It won't stop there. You could have argued that a person would say, no. I know that God is almighty, God is all-powerful. God gives me oxygen, he gives me lungs, he gives me feet, he gives me family, I know I have to be grateful to God. I just don't show HaKadosh Baruch Hu to people around me because they're all idiots. They all stink, they're all annoying, they're all self-interested, so I don't care about them, so I don't thank them for their favors because I can see through them. But I know when it comes to God that I have to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yet Chazal say, if you are ungrateful to each other, you are guaranteed to end up ungrateful to Hashem. Now why would that be? He quotes a beautiful idea from Rabbi Nachum Zev Ziv from Kelm, the next paragraph. A person is going to act according to the midos that he develops within him or herself. If a person ends up becoming an angry person, in any angry type situation, the anger is going to come bursting out of him or her. And if a person is built up the sense of arrogance and entitlement, then any situation which calls for that, those midos are going to come spilling forward. If a person is good-hearted, he'll be good-hearted with everybody. Or a person who is more stingy or more negative. Where it's double underlined now, one of my favorite lines. You can't phone a friend. You can't borrow a midah from someone else. A person can't be obnoxious and self-centered with everybody else. But when it comes to Avodas Hashem, say, can I borrow your generosity? Can I just phone a friend and just for a couple hours, just can I rent from you this sense of being magnanimous, the sense of being grateful? If you're a selfish person, then you're a selfish person. And when it comes to any relationship, it's going to spill out of you. When a person is kafui tov, a person is a denier of good, a person is not willing to acknowledge that others may be necessary for his life, that a person is dependent, a person is indebted to some other people, and when he does receive something, it doesn't make him feel like, yeah, that's deserving, I deserve that. Rather, there's this imbalance we talked about last week of, you know, I don't really deserve anything. Anything I get makes me have this overwhelming sense to give back or to reciprocate or at least to truly express Hakaras HaTov. The person doesn't have that sense with other people. It is impossible, he is saying, to truly feel that with Hashem. You can't borrow the midos you never developed from somebody else. If you didn't work on it yourself and during your lifetime, you will not be able to take it from someone else. He has a very harrowing, just skipping to the last page for just a second, page 51, he has like an addendum where he explains this in a very terrifying way. He quotes in the second paragraph where it's underlined that Chazal have an expression in Maseches Erevin, Rishayim afilu al pischo shel Gehenim, evil people, even when they get to the gates of hell, the gates of Gehenim itself, einam chozer b'tshuva. They can't repent. They're not able to do tshuva. Utamua, he says, how could that be? Ha'im lo yadu esra'as avonoseihem afilu ba'olam ha'hu? When they're in the next world, and they're literally at the gates. The elevator opens up with that haunting ding. And it's the elevator, literally the elevator to hell. It's the elevator to Gehenna. And he's about to get in there. And he still can't say sorry. He still can't recognize the wrongness of what he does. Why can't the person do tshuva even when he gets to the Pesach, even to the gates of Gehenna? And he goes on to explain something very, very powerful and very intuitively true. He says in the next paragraph, Hayadiya b'hashi'ifa dvarim nefradim hema. Intellectual knowledge and willpower, drive, are two totally different things. We see all the time people who know something is bad for them, but they can't stop. They're stuck. They're sucked in. They're hooked. Think about a person going through any kind of addiction. It could be gambling, it could be substances, it could be whatever that the addiction is. They know what they're doing is destroying their lives. And what do they say? I could stop anytime I want. It's the classic line of an addict. I can stop anytime I choose. I'm not really so far gone. I can stop anytime I choose. Hell is flaming all around them. Their life is crumbling before their very eyes. Their life is falling apart, and they're saying, no, I can stop whenever I want. It's not that bad yet. It's not that bad. Or even if they know it's so bad, but they lack the willpower, they lack the ability to make a change, it doesn't help. And what he says is that when a person comes to the next world, the only thing that changes is intellectual knowledge. You may be able to see the errors of your ways. Oh, now I realize God was watching, therefore it was wrong for me to take this or wrong for me to say this. I now know it was wrong. But if a person doesn't develop the midos during their lifetime, it's too late. Just because you now know with the ultimate clarity in the next world, you have the ultimate clarity that something is wrong or something is evil, that's not enough to do tshuva. The knowledge that something is wrong, intellectual, cognitive knowledge, is not enough to make a person make a change. We all have this situation all the time where, yeah, I know, at some point I have to change things, I still have more time. I'm not in the elevator yet. I'm in the elevator, but it's still 7 floors to go down to the lowest levels of Gehenna. Okay, I'm at the lowest level, but the doors didn't open yet. If your desire to change isn't there, then all the intellectual knowledge in the world isn't going to make a difference. That's what he's saying over here. When a person has a lifetime of selfishness, a lifetime of self-interest, going to the next world isn't going to change that. You'll now know why it was wrong intellectually in a textbook, why, in terms of right and wrong, on a detached, cold, logical way, it was wrong. But it doesn't make a person a giver. Doesn't make a person change their ways. This world is for doing. This world is for us changing ourselves, for us to develop willpower, for us to do the actions that make us into the kind-hearted people that we want to be. If we don't do it now, then it's too late in the next world. All that knowledge doesn't count. When you're going to Gehenna with all the knowledge in the world, but you never develop the willpower, you never develop the ability to actually care and to feel, you're not going to get that sense of feeling when you come to the next world. So going back to our page 50, and we're going to wrap it up right now. He says, that's why when Chazal say a person who is selfish, a person who doesn't acknowledge other people, who doesn't truly feel undeserving, he has the sense of entitlement with other people, he can't turn that off all of a sudden when it comes to interacting with Hashem. If you make yourself self-interested, you make yourself someone all about what you deserve, you won't be able to turn that off. But a person who does, a person who works at it, and a person who tries to give Hakaras HaTov every single day, a person who makes himself all about giving, a person who goes out of his way to develop these skills, those are going to be able to allow him to give to Hashem. What do you give to Hashem? Hakaras HaTov. In the middle of that big paragraph, V'chasher yodeha adam le'elokav, when a person admits and gives gratitude to Hashem, v'yargish b'chol levavo v'nafsho, and truly feels internally, ki chayav hu b'tashlumei kol ha'tovos ha'rabos asher asal lo'akel, everything from the first footstep to opening your eyes, to take a breath, to waking up in the morning, nothing is a given waking up the next morning. Everything, we thank Hashem every single day with all of our brachos, every day as if it's brand new. There's no default on life. Az yabia lo hatodah hazos. We have the ability while we're still alive, while we're still living, to be able to give back to Hashem. In Bekarban, in Betfilah, brachos, whatever it is, he gives examples. But our entire avodas Hashem is all centered around this idea of becoming a giver. And again, I've been saying the entire time, it's less about the action and more about the intent. I can make a bracha by thinking to myself, yeah, I got a lot of money. Yeah, I got a lot of all this stuff. This is great. Thank God God made me someone who's awesome. Or the true intention of a bracha should be, wow, I'm so lucky to have woken up today. Mode ani lefanecha. Wow, I'm so grateful. Every breath that I take, every food that I eat, every flavor I enjoy, every dollar in my bank account, every person in my family, every blade of grass on my lawn, every car in my driveway, everything I have is such a blessing. I feel so indebted to Hashem. I feel so wonderful. It's contagious. You act that way with each other. You act that way with people at home. And it spills over toward Hashem. Our entire avodas Hashem has the ability to turn Hashem into a makabel. God's not a taker, but he's a recipient. He's happy to receive from us our gratitude, our sense of giving. And at the end, he says, Al-Kain, Tigdal Madregas Ahavas Hashem Yisbarach. This is how we can come to this elusive sense of Ahavas Hashem. If love, we've been saying this whole time, comes from giving, then we have an ability to give to Hashem. We can give back with our service, not just by rote, by lip service, by robotic action, but give back to Hashem in a way that truly has this feeling that we give to him. We're giving back to him. We want to even the playing field. Not that we could ever give him something he doesn't need, but I feel so uncomfortable with this imbalance that I need to give back to him. I need things to feel like I'm grateful for what I get. When a person's able to give to Hashem, a person's able to truly love Hashem. You know, gratitude is one of the areas of research most often studied by psychologists. It's one of the most common areas that they find is related to mental wellness, sense of happiness, sense of contentment. And one practical suggestion that psychologists give is called three good things. They had people every day for a week, each evening, sit down and write down three things that they're grateful for. Anything from being able to walk, to breathe, or that day they caught the bus on time, or the Yankees won, or the Yankees lost, depending on whatever's happy for you. But whatever it is, something that makes you feel good. It could be something mundane, it could be something exciting. Whatever it is, pick three things and write it down. They had people do this for a week. At the end of the week, there was an increase in happiness and a reduction in depression. Those effects lasted for 6 months. Just 1 week of writing down three things a day in the evening, writing it down, concretizing it, led to increases in happiness and decrease in depression for 6 months. What they found was it wasn't just because that one act carried through for half a year. It was when you train yourself to be noticing the little things. It doesn't stop there. Train yourself to be appreciative for a breath of air, for the steps that you take, the things that you eat, the people you're lucky to have in your life. When you train yourself to start thinking that way, you start to notice it more and more. Think of how we say gratitude in Hebrew. Hakarat hatov. It doesn't mean giving thanks. What does hakarat mean? It means recognizing. Psychologists found this too. The first step is really the recognition. So often we just bypass that. I mean, thanks. The true midah is to actually be at an earlier point to even notice that something good is going on, to actually notice that something beneficial is happening around you. And we can train ourselves. And now in this world is the only chance we have to do this, to train ourselves to become people who are truly hakarat tov, truly recognizing the good. We are makir tov, we are able to see amongst all the things we take for granted, things to be appreciative of. And if we train that way with each other and with Hashem, we can transform our lives and transform the world around us. We can create a society where it's contagious, where people, when they give to others, everyone can be a giver. As a title tease, how can everyone be a giver? This is how everyone can be a giver. Everyone can be a giver by truly recognizing what good things they have in their life and how they just want to give back. And if everyone, when they get those things from you, they also feel that akar stuff they want to give back, they give back to you. And you feel so overwhelmed with gratitude, you want to give back to them. You train yourself to become this person of gratitude. You live your whole life, every breath you take, everything you eat. It's an amazing opportunity to become true givers in the sense and truly achieve a sense of Ahavas Hashem.